Thank you, Brother Matthew. Good evening to everyone, and welcome back to our Bible study as we continue our study from the book of Hebrews. And today we are going to start a new chapter, and that is Hebrews chapter 8. Today we are going to look into the first six verses. And I'm going to read this passage. You can also read along with me, but keep your mics muted. Hebrews chapter 8 from verses 1 till 6. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. He said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Now, we have seen many things about the priesthood of Christ. In fact, the superiority of the priesthood of Christ. In the first seven chapters, what we have seen is the Christ superiority as a person. Now, from chapter 1, we have seen how he was superior over the prophets, how he is superior over the angels, and he is superior to Moses and Joshua. So these are some of the things that we have seen, the superiority of his person. But now from chapter 8, what we see is the superiority of Christ's ministry, the excellent ministry of Jesus Christ, the superiority of Christ's priestly ministry in heaven. Now, if you see in verse 1, what we see here is, especially the passage that we have read is, the author gives us the evidence about the superiority of Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, the first verse begins like this. He says, "Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying." That phrase "main point" means is the head point. Or the author is telling, now this is the sum of the things we are saying. Now, what all the author has been saying in the first seven chapters, it looks like a basis for what he is going to say from here onwards. It looks like just an introduction, though we have learned so many doctrinal truths, so many wonderful truths about the superiority of the priesthood of Christ over the Levitical priesthood. Yet we see that was just an introduction. Now, what the author is doing is he's taking his audience to the next level. And he's telling about the heavenly ministry or the Christ's superiority of Christ's priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, he begins by saying, "We have such a high priest." Now, he would have just said, "We have a high priest," but he doesn't say that. He says, "We have such a high priest." Now, why that emphasis is given again to Jesus Christ? that he is such a great high priest. Now, he is such a great high priest because when you look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, he is a merciful and a faithful high priest. He is merciful and a faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, when you come to chapter 3, we also see in verse 14 that he is a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. And no one has done that. Only Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens, the Son of God. And then we also see in chapter 5, he has been perfected forever in verse 9. And he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And then when you come to chapter 6, and we read in verse 20, he became the pioneer or the forerunner who entered for us. And he became the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then when you come to chapter 7, in verse 25, he says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And not only that, he always makes intercession for us. So because of these things that have been spoken about our Lord Jesus Christ, the author says he is such a great high priest. Because the focus and the emphasis here in the book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Jesus Christ. And that's why the author says we have such a high priest. Now, from there onwards, he begins to prove or to give evidence that how Jesus Christ's ministry is a superior ministry than the priests on the earth. Now, the first evidence that he gives is in chapter 7 and verse 28. We have already seen that as a son who has been perfected forever. In other words, he is perfect one. Now, we have already seen that this perfection is about completion of the work that which he has come into this world. Now, Jesus Christ was perfect from the beginning of his earthly ministry to the end of his earthly ministry. But he has been made perfect in his work. What that means is the work that was entrusted to him has been completed. Now, we see this about the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ in several verses in the book of Hebrews. First, we see in chapter 2 and verse 10, which says that to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then we see in chapter 5 and verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And then we again see in chapter 7 and verse 28 that appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. What it means is Jesus Christ suffered for us, and then through his suffering, he has learned obedience. And then we also see how the Lamb of God has died for us on the cross of Calvary. And thus, because of this finished work, he has become our priest, an eternal priest forever. And that's what it means that he has been a perfect high priest. The work that was given to him was completed. And then The next evidence that he gives is that he is also a priest and a king. Now see, in verse 8, he says, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, we know that if you see in the Old Testament, no priest has officiated as a priest or taken the position of a priest. Now, we know that when someone does that, the God's wrath or punishment will be upon him. But Jesus Christ was not only a priest, but he is also a king. Now, when we have already meditated on this, that how the author describes the priesthood of Jesus Christ is forever, it is eternal. That's why he says in Psalms 110 and verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. But we should not forget, in that same psalm, in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So here we see, not only as a priest, but in that same psalm, we also see him as a king. So Jesus Christ was a priest and a king. Now, as a king, the character of a leader is very important. Now, if you see in the Old Testament, we have the first book of Kings and the second book of Kings, where we find about the history of the kings that ruled Israel. Now, we know that some kings were bad, and some kings were good. Sometimes the scripture says, you know, these are the kings who followed the ways of the Lord. For some other kings, it says they were wicked kings. Why I am telling is because the character of the king is very much important for the welfare of the nation. If a king is a bad king who is sitting on the throne, then it will affect the entire kingdom. We see about Asa. Asa was a good king. He walked in the ways of the Lord. That's what scripture says. But at the end of the life, it says he became proud. Then later his son, Jehoshaphat, he became the king. He occupied the throne of his father. He was a godly man. He was a good king. And under his reign, the whole Israel, the people have enjoyed. They were at peace. But we know that later his son married the daughter of Ahab, who was a wicked king, who did not follow the ways of the Lord, who was an idol worshiper. And later, when his son occupied the throne, we see how the people suffered. But thank God, today we have a king who is sitting on the throne in the heaven. And he is our king and he is our priest. And he is going to rule the kingdom forever and ever. And in his kingdom, there will be peace. There will be happiness. There will be joy. In that way, we see Jesus Christ is a priest and a king, and we can totally trust him and we can rely upon him. And the third evidence that he gives is that he sat down. See, in verse 1, he says, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Now, we have already seen in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where the author says, he purged our sins and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ purchased salvation for us, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, this does not mean that once he has obtained salvation, once he purchased our sins, once he has ascended into heaven, he is inactive. No, He is still saving people, and he is still in the business of sustaining our salvation. That's why he will see that our salvation is complete. That's why in his high priestly prayer, he prays, Father, to whom you have given me, they will never be lost. So that is the guarantee that a true believer has. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests, they never sat down. They were continually offering the sacrifices to God. There were no chairs in the tabernacle where after offering certain sacrifices, they can come and rest and sit down. No, because their work was never completed. They were continually offering. If you see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the sacrifice which can never take away the sins. But in contrast, our Lord Jesus Christ offered himself once and he sat down at the right hand of God. What it means is it's the completion of the work of redemption. It is the completion of the work of atonement for the sins of the people. That's why in John 19:30, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, and at the end he says, his work was finished. His work was completed. It signifies the total completion and perfection of his sacrifice. And then, fourthly, he says that who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In other words, we see he is reigning with power. He's reigning in heaven. That word majesty means it speaks about power and authority. When Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand, that right hand speaks about power and authority, honor and glory. Now, Jesus Christ, he's at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. As a king, he is ruling and he is reigning. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, because we are in Christ, we are also raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have you seen that? We are in Christ and Christ is in us. Because Christ has been raised to the highest heights of glory, because he has fully satisfied the righteousness of God, the righteous demands of God, the holiness of God, God has highly exalted him. Now he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God and he is reigning. And that great God is right now living in your life and my life. And he is reigning us as well. So here the author is reverently calling our Lord Jesus Christ the majesty in the heavens. The right hand of throne is a place of honor. It is a place of power and it is a place of exaltation. And when he says in the heavens, majesty in the heavens, that is the dwelling place of God. If you see in Jude chapter 1 and verse 25, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. We again see in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne is set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Again, the mention of throne in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. So that is the fourth evidence that he gives. Firstly, we have seen he is the perfect one. And secondly, he is the priest and the king. Thirdly, he sat down. And fourthly, he is reigning with power. And fifthly, we see he is serving in the true tabernacle. If you see in verse 2, it says, he is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Now, he is a minister of the sanctuary. That word sanctuary means the holy of holies. Now, what we see here is the throne of God and the sanctuary bring the king and the high priest together. And this is clearly seen in the Bible. If you read Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2, the Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come any time into the holy place before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Have you seen that? That was the throne of God. So, and we also see in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17 as well, where the throne and the temple are mentioned together. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. Have you seen that? We again see the temple and the throne together. Now, in verse 2, we see three things. Firstly, the minister, he is a minister of the sanctuary. What sanctuary? It is not earthly sanctuary. It is a heavenly sanctuary. This heavenly sanctuary or the heavenly holy of holies is superior to the priestly service on earth. Why? Because he is the only one who ascended into heaven. And the second thing that we see, he is not only a minister of the heavenly sanctuary, but he is also a minister of the true tabernacle. Now, this does not mean that the earthly tabernacle was a fake tabernacle. What it means is it was insufficient. The word true means the celestial sanctuary or the heavenly sanctuary is abiding and it is real, whereas the earthly sanctuary is only a type. It is only a shadow. It is only a copy. It was temporary. It was provisional. It was foreshadowing the true tabernacle, which is the heavenly sanctuary. That's what it means when the author says of the true tabernacle. Now, just as in John chapter 1 and verse 9, we see how the true light is Jesus Christ, and not John the Baptist. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into this world. So in comparison, Jesus Christ is the true light and not the John Baptist. And again, we see that he is the true bread from heaven when compared to manna that was rained in the wilderness. John 6:32 says, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And then it is like, he is the true wine, John 15:1. And my Father is the wine dresser. The Israel also is compared to a wine, but they are not the true wine. In comparison, Jesus Christ is the true wine. And thirdly, we also see this tabernacle is not set up by any man. It is set up by God Himself. When God asked Moses to build a tabernacle for him, he set up an earthly tabernacle. Exodus 25:9 says, the Lord says, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing, just you shall make it. How many times he reiterates and he says, you, Moses, you should make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. But in comparison to that earthly tabernacle, this was not set up by Moses. It was not set up by any man. This heavenly sanctuary was set up or erected by God Himself. How do we know that? If you read Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. See? The train of his robe filled the temple. He's talking about the heavenly sanctuary. Even the prophet Micah talks about, Micah chapter 1 and verse 2. Listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. What is the temple? It is the temple in heaven. God would never set up a temple or a heavenly sanctuary if he had not appointed Christ to serve in the tabernacle. And from that tabernacle, God's blessing will flow. And these blessings will surpass any blessings from the Levitical priesthood. And he's serving in the true tabernacle, the heavenly sanctuary. And this is what made Martin Luther to reject the Catholic masses, isn't it? Week after week, these Catholic priests, they offer, you know, sacrifices continually. That's why people come so that the sins can be covered. But when Martin Luther came to know this truth, that Jesus Christ, once for all, he has offered up sacrifices on the cross. And then he died. And then he rose again, never to offer himself again. That's how Reformation has begun. That's how he had to leave that monkery and started preaching in Wittenberg. So these are the five evidences that he gives. Now he expands on his ministry in verses 3, 4, and 5. He says in verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Now we have already seen that in Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 1, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. Now, again, the author is making a contrast between the continual and the single offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were many offerings in the New Testament, Old Testament, right? Oh, there was grain offering, there was sin offering, there was thanksgiving offering. trespass offering, so many offerings were there. And it was a continual offering day by day that they were offering in order to temporarily cover their sins. And in the same way, it says, therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Now, what is that something that he has to offer? If you read Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, it says, who does not need daily as those high priests as to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for his people. For this he did once for all when he offered himself. So what is that sacrifice? What is that offering? It is Christ himself. Jesus Christ, he is the gift and he is the sacrifice in the world for us. This is very clear in the scriptures. If you read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, as Christ also loved us, and it says, gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. Have you seen that? He himself was an offering and he himself was a sacrifice. We see again in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Have you seen that? He is the offering and he is also the offerer. It was the perfect offering which Jesus, God, has accepted. But interestingly, he says, therefore, it is necessary that this one, who is this one? It is to remind the readers of the priest-king serving in the heavenly sanctuary. The author calls as this one to remind the reason, the readers, that he is the priest-king. He is the one who is serving in the heavenly sanctuary. And then again, he expounds on the ministry, Jesus Christ, heavenly ministry in verse 4. He says, for if we were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Now remember, Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah. And because he is not from the tribe of Levi, he could not be an earthly high priest. Now, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he taught in the temple, but he never entered the Holy of Holies. Who entered? Only the Levites, the high priest who came from the descendants of Aaron. He only once in a year can enter into the most holy place. But remember, now this verse can be a bit misleading. Sometimes we think if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest. Some commentators, they say that Jesus Christ's priesthood began after his ascension into heaven. But when you read this verse carefully, the verse does not say when he was on the earth, he was not a priest. He doesn't say that. But it says, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Now, it is worth reading the comments of F.W. Grant. He is a brethren Bible scholar, and his comments are like this, that a denial of priestly ministry at the cross would be in direct contradiction of the whole typical system is most important. There were no sin offerings before priesthood. All offerings prior to the institution of the Levitical priesthood were burnt offerings or approach offerings. We see that with Abel, Noah, and Job. Sin offerings are essentially a priestly ministry. Hence, we have those well-known scriptures in this verse, in this very epistle, which tells us of our Lord that he made propitiation, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, that he offered up himself, chapter 7 and verse 27, to bear the sins of many, chapter 9 and verse 28, that he made one sacrifice for sins, chapter 10 and verse 12. All this was done on earth outside Jerusalem. When he went up and entered into the holy place, he had already obtained eternal redemption for us. Now on his ascension and at his entering in, he is saluted as a high priest. Now this is not an appointment. It is not an inauguration. It is not the beginning. He is saluted, addressed, and acknowledged for what he already is. But such recognition would not be afforded him on earth. That's what this verse means. Christ is not only a sacrificing priest, but in the scriptures we also see he is a comforting and a consoling priest as well. We have already seen he is a sympathizing priest who sympathizes, who knows our weaknesses, who knows our failures. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, he was a comforting priest. He went to the home at Bethany when Lazarus died. He comforted the family. Then we also seen how he comforted the widow of Nain. And then we see how he healed the people, whether he's a leper, a lame. Was it not a priestly ministry? What this verse means is there would be no place for him in the earthly sanctuary, which was still standing. The people who were qualified to enter the earthly sanctuary were the Levitical priesthood. But Jesus Christ's priesthood was superior because he was a minister in the heavenly sanctuary. So that is something we see in verse 4. Now, when we come to verse 5, he again continues to compare the contrast between the earthly sanctuary and the heavenly sanctuary. The earthly ministry and the heavenly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. Now, when you see, when the author says who serve, that is in present tense, which means the temple was still standing and people were still offering sacrifices in the temple before Jerusalem was destroyed. What the author is telling is the earthly institute served as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Now, when you see the word copy, what it means is that which is not permanent, nor intend to be. To serve its purpose for an earthly people until the realization of the heavenly reality would come with Christ. That's why it is a copy. And then he says it is a shadow. It is an outline of these heavenly things. Now, when we stand in the sun, there will be a shadow. The real thing is not the shadow. The real thing is the person. The shadow is just an outline of the reality. So what the author is trying to say is to those Hebrew Christians who were contemplating to go back to Judaism, have you seen this difference? You want to go back to Judaism and you want to take pride in those earthly sacrifices, earthly temple, earthly tabernacle. Have you seen the superiority? superior ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, what you're doing in this earthly sanctuary is just a shadow. It is just a copy. It is just a type, foreshadowing the heavenly sanctuary. The sanctuary that is erected by God himself, not by Moses. That word here in heavenly things means it refers to the fulfillment of these earthly institutes in heaven itself. It speaks of things that are in the very presence of God. And then in verse 5, he talks about the divine admonition given to Moses. He says, and Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, actually, it is more than an admonition that God gave to Moses. I can say it is a warning. How many times in the book of Exodus, the Lord says to Moses, you make the tabernacle according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. According to the pattern. According to the pattern that shown on the mountain, so shall they make it. God was very particular as to how his temple has to be built on the earth. How many times this warning was repeated? And some Bible scholars believe that God has already shown him the tabernacle, the heavenly sanctuary. Now, what is written for us is just a commentary of what is seen. Whether Moses has seen the tabernacle or not, but Moses was given specific and very clear instruction that he has to be built, the tabernacle has to be built according to the pattern that God has shown him. What we learn from this is Moses was not free to make any adjustments or modification. Here we learn a very important truth, brothers and sisters. In what we build for God, let us build carefully and obediently according to the inspired instructions which is given to us by God. We are all involved in the work of God. We are all in the process of building something for the Lord. But we should take heed how we build that. Are we building it on the right foundation? Or are we building it according to our own wisdom and understanding? On our own strength, modifying it, adjusting. God was very particular about his tabernacle. And God is very particular about how we build our work. If you see 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If any man's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. We need to be careful when we are building in the work of the Lord. So what we have seen is the old tabernacle order of things, they were just a copy of a shadow. And it would be sad to be occupied with shadows when the substance and the reality is available in Jesus Christ. And that is what he was trying to get the message across to the Hebrew believers who were contemplating to go back to those Old Testament sacrifices. Can you see the difference between the earthly sanctuary and the heavenly sanctuary? Between the earthly priestly ministry and the heavenly ministry of Jesus Christ? The earthly sanctuary was meant to reflect, however imperfect it was meant to reflect the heavenly sanctuary. The book of Hebrews is not trying to describe heaven, but instead it shows how Christ serves in a better and in a more personal way than any other priest could. He wanted to make an impact on his readers. Their temple and all they knew about the original tabernacle that was constructed by Moses had been an imperfect picture, giving the people an appreciation of the heavenly reality that would one day be theirs. So this is the superior ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. His ministry is superior because he is a perfect one. His ministry is superior because he is a priest and a king. And his ministry is superior because he sat down. He reigns with power. And then he is serving not in the earthly tabernacle, but in the true tabernacle. That's why we have such a high priest, a great high priest. There are many things that we can talk about, especially about the greatness of this priesthood. I would like to give an assignment. If some of you can spend some time and write some notes as to why the Christ priestly ministry in heaven is superior. Why he is such a great high priest. Not just finding some verses, but also to write some notes on that. It would be good. And if you have time, you can take your own time, because Bible study is not about one-sided. It is both-sided. That's why, you know, I prepare questions as well. But I also want you to spend some time. What we have learned so far, up until chapter 8 or chapter 7, and what you understood about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the superiority of the priesthood, why we have such a great high priest. If you can prepare some notes and you can pass it on, or you can give it to me, it will be really good. And we can give it to everyone who are attending this Bible study. And, you know, and if possible, also, I will give you a beautiful Bible if you can come up with some good thoughts, and that would be great. So I just wanted to encourage you all. Thank you, and may the Lord bless this word. Over to you, Brother Matthew.